Does punishment for sin last forever? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for today's discussion of background characters of the Old Testament. Our character for today is Gehazi, Elisha's assistant. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdahl from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Now let me explain my question. Does punishment for sin last forever? The story of Gehazi is a very intriguing one. He is a very insightful helper to Elisha. He's the one that suggests that when they visit the Shunammite woman, that she doesn't have a son. And so Elisha told her she would have a son. She was very troubled by that, but the son came. Gehazi is the one who goes to meet her after the son died, and she mounts on her donkey and heads pell-mell for the prophet. And Elisha instructs Gehazi to say, ask her, is it well with her husband, with her son, with everything? And she says, it is well. So she wasn't going to tell Gehazi. It wasn't until she got to Elisha that she actually unburdened her heart. Then the next story in 2 Kings 5, where you have the story of Naaman, who came down and was healed of his leprosy, and wanted to give the prophet wonderful gifts. The prophet said no. After he was gone, Naaman couldn't stand to think of all that wealth going back home. And so he brewed up some lies about some prophets who'd come, schools of the prophet. They needed some help.
Gehazi brewed up those.
Yeah, yes. Gehazi was the one that brewed up those things. And he went up to Naaman's chariot and told him, and so he got the goods. And when he comes back again, Elisha simply asked him some questions. Verse 25, the end of chapter 5. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? He answered, your servant has not gone anywhere at all. But he said to him, did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept money and to accept clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female slaves? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.
Mm.
So he left his presence leprous as white as snow. Now I want to pursue to another area that's not nearly as well known, chapter 8. Paul, do you have your Bible there? Why don't you read for us chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, which is now, and we can't be sure the chronology is in order, but this is, you know, three chapters later from the story of Naaman. And read for us the first six verses there.
Okay, 2 Kings chapter 8. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines. Or do you say Philistines, Alden?
I think I go with Philistines.
Okay. Land of the Philistines, and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now.
Okay. Now, the point that I want to press here a bit, this is Gehazi. He seems to be in good health. He's talking to the king, and he has some influence there, and the woman walks in. What about this promise that leprosy would belong to him forever?
And to his descendants.
And to his descendants. Now, let me take us over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, because the biblical use of the word forever is not the same as the way we understand it. Let me just read you here. This is when Samuel was confronting Eli, and a man of God came to Eli. This is chapter 2, verse 27. He says, thus says the Lord, I reveal myself to the family of your ancestor in Egypt, when they were slaves to the house of Pharaoh. I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to offer incense, to wear an ephod before me. And I gave to the family of your ancestor all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then look with greedy eye at my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons more than me, by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your family and the family of your ancestor should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be treated with contempt. See, a time is coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your ancestors' family, so that no one in your family will live to old age. Then in distress you will look with greedy eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed upon Israel, and no one in your family shall ever live to old age. The only one of you whom shall not be cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep out his eyes and grieve his heart. All the members of your household shall die by the sword. The fate of your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to me, to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed one.
Forever.
Forever. Okay, so you have, first of all, I promised to your fathers that you would serve me forever.
Forever.
But that's come to an end. So I will assign a new prophet and a new priest, and what will happen?
They'll do this forever.
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 See? So forever is much more limited.
So and how do you understand forever in that context?
It's a period of time.
It's what?
It's a period of time which may or may not be very long. Jonah, for example, was in the belly of the whale forever. That turns out to be 3 days.
Servant will serve his master forever.
Forever.
Or until they die.
Yes. Yeah. So I think this understanding here, the Lord gives out punishments, but in our understanding of prophecy, we're too inclined to say, well, the Lord predicted that, and that's the way it's going to have to be. And there's a tension in Scripture between that. Now, we'll see that in some other stories even before we finish our discussions this quarter. But in this case, I think it's remarkable that while it's pronounced on Gehazi, the later story suggests that it may not have been quite as draconian as the text suggests.
So what do you make? One thing intrigues me about the story is the attempt by somebody to deceive a prophet. You know, I tend to think that I would be a prophet would be one of the last people I would try to hoodwink, I think, because...
Well, Elisha simply says, I was with you.
Yeah, I know, but how does Gehazi think that he's going to deceive the prophet?
The power of greed, Dave, just amazes me. The power of greed. When people think in terms of money, it's just amazing what people are willing to do. See? Now, I think you're right. If I knew a guy who was a prophet, whoa.
Yeah.
And that raises an interesting question. We talked earlier, especially in the story of Absalom, about lies.
Mm-hmm.
This is such a clearly self-interested lie.
Yes.
There is no question in anybody's mind that it's wrong.
When the prophet asks him, where have you been? He says, oh, I haven't been anywhere.
Oh, it's the child with chocolate all around their mouth.
Yeah, I haven't been eating anything.
Have you? What'd you eat? Oh, I didn't eat anything.
Yeah,
it's very obvious to Elisha what has happened.
Now, there's another part of this story, and we were talking about this before we went on the air. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to 2 Kings 5. And this is it. Now, it's part of the story that leads into the experience of Gehazi. But what I want us to think about here is terms of how doctrinal understanding is reflected in some of these Old Testament stories. Now, Paul, do you have your Bible there?
Yes.
All right. Do you have 2 Kings 5 readily available?
I do.
All right. I would like for you to read, and I'll take the story. When Elisha came down to the land of Israel, and it's amazing that the little maid sent him down there to be healed. She didn't pray for him. So if you want to be healed by Israel's God, you have to go to Israel's land. See? When the king gets the message, he tears his robes and says, am I God? And Elisha hears about it and says, have him come to me. And when he comes, Elisha sends his servant out. He says, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman just came unstuck. I've got better rivers than this. And his servant is very interesting. He says, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. Why not this? So, and I remember the story of Eric B. Hare telling this, recorded. You know, it goes down, dips down one, no change. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Clean. He comes back. Let's pick up the dialogue there. I'd like for you to read it for us, beginning with verse 15.
Okay. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said.
Whoa.
Now, Dave, this I should have warned you about this ahead of time, but we were talking about this story. Do you remember when you first heard this story?
No.
I remember when I first heard it. We were in Scotland, and I was reading worship from a little Ladybird book, and I read that part about taking the 2 loads of dirt and then the Temple of Rimmon. I could scarcely believe it. I managed to get through the worship talk, and then I went and checked my Bible, and sure enough, it was there. When I wrote it up for a church paper, they edited it out. It is so shocking, but here you have, you see, the 2 loads of dirt. If you're going to worship Israel's God, you need some of Israel's dirt.
Yeah, but that's quite understandable, though. I mean, yeah. I understand that.
If you want to be healed, you have to go to
Israel's land,
and you have to wash in Israel's river. It would make sense that if you're going to worship Israel's God, you have to take back some of the land.
Yeah. And then the last one, it is so amazing, where God simply says, go in peace. God is very much concerned if the Israelites worship the wrong God. But when you're up in the land of Rimmon, you've got this PR problem. He says, my master doesn't know. I know there's no God but anywhere but in Israel. Will the prophet understand? Will God understand?
It's kind of like Paul saying, don't worry about eating food offered to idols, huh?
Yep. Be all things to all people. Yeah. God takes tremendous risks when he's dealing with people. Then, of course, the story after all of that, Gehazi wants money, and that's the thing. If we had time, I would ask, what are you going to tell your kids about Gehazi? But we don't have time, so we'll go on. Next week, we're going to talk about Baruch, which is another background character of the Old Testament. Thank you, Dave and Paul, for your help, and thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For a good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.